Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. So let's continue to pray for peace in the world. Even though Remembrance Day is now over officially, but this is still the Remembrance Day weekend. So let's continue to pray for world peace. When I was preparing this sermon, and then I was thinking that the world seems to be in better harmony while we are in COVID, at the peak of the COVID, that everybody's fighting against the virus. But once that COVID itself faded away, but we are still in the COVID pandemic. But once that sort of faded away, then people start fighting each other again. Back in 1971, that's before some of you are born. There was a song by Beatles during my age when I was young. I mean, Beatles is the band. There was a song written by John Lennon called Imagine. It's a beautiful song. It's not easy to sing, but there's a lot of meaning. It's probably one of the most popular songs by the Beatles. This was a single solo by John Lennon. The song was rated by the Rolling Stone magazine as one of the best songs, I mean, rock and roll songs of all time, one of the best. And it was really popular during my days because there was 1971, there was during the Vietnam War. The song, I just took out some of the verses here. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. That's biblical. Obviously, it's not biblical. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I am a dreamer, but I am not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. Or a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. The song was well received at that time because of the war going on in Vietnam. But also, I think a lot of people will echo, especially if you're not a Christian, you echo what's saying the song. I'm not sure that it's true. If there's no countries, we're all one country, there will be peace, at least according to the songwriter. There will be no killing. If there's no religion, there'll be no conflict between the different religions. There will be no possessions. Everybody share the wealth. No greed, no hunger. All the people are one. then there will be peace and harmony. And you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I am not the only one. I hope someday that we can all share this dream. I'm not sure that if there's no country, there will be true peace. I'm not sure that everybody share the same religion, there will be true peace. Ever since this song was written, we know that there was no true peace in this world. And the world, look at the world, starting from World War I, 1914. It wasn't a simple cause for the starting of the war. But the trick upon was on June the 28th, 1914, Archduke Franz Ferdinand, the heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne, was assassinated. And that was the trigger point, but there were more complicated issues behind all this. But that trigger, that dragged all the big major countries into World War I. More people were killed. And then peace came, but not for too long. 1938, it's only 20 years, 24, 25 years later. And the British Prime Minister, Chamberlain, was very happy, came back from Germany. They just signed a peace treaty. And he went back to England and celebrated. Now it's peace for our time. But then the next year, Germany invaded Poland. And that's the start of the World War II. And again, more people die, and there's no peace. So when the war was over, the United Nations was formed. And so that we'll make sure that in the future, there's no misunderstanding between the country, that the war will not start by accident. So there's the Declaration of Rights of People to Peace, adopted November 12, 1984, proclaims that the people of our planet have a sacred right to peace. We solemnly declare that the preservation of the rights of peoples to peace and the promotion of its implementation constitute a fundamental obligation of each state. Appeals to all the states and international organizations to do their utmost to assist in implementing the rights of people to peace through the adoption of appropriate measures at both the national and the international level. The United Nations is supposed to help us to have peace, to help us to understand so that we can talk before we start shooting each other. But as we can see, there was never really real true peace, even after the United Nations was formed. But when we look at all these wars, fights, sometimes we feel a bit helpless, isn't it? Sometimes when I read this or watch this on the media, or read this in the media, very often I ask, what can I do? Well, we feel so helpless. We can send some money. We can pray for them. We can send some help for the refugees, which our church did. And what can we do? Right? We can pray for them. But it appears that there's nothing we can contribute to solve the conflicts in the world. And we will feel fortunate sometimes that we live in this peaceful country, that no one, we don't have to worry about other countries attacking us because we're situated right next to our big brother, this big US there, no one would dare and invade Canada. But if we are in a, all by ourselves, I don't know, we probably have to spend more money in our national defense. But all these wars, conflicts. Jesus already told us 2,000 years ago that this, it just means that the end time is coming. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. The end is coming. Jesus is coming back, but not yet. But before he comes back, all these things will happen. Wars, rumors of war. People will be fighting against each other. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in the various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. Earthquakes. We are in an earthquake zone. You hope you know, and we have to all be prepared for earthquakes. We are in this, what we call the belt of fire along the Pacific coast, which is a earthquake-prone area. But before Jesus comes back, there will be wars, battles, fight. So when we see all this happening, do not be, well, we have to worry. We have to continue to pray for world peace, but this should not be a surprise. Jesus has predicted all this will happen. When the Cold War between the U.S. and the Russians, the Soviet Union at that time, was over, we thought that there would be peace. And then 9/11 ushered in terrorism, which is war at a different level. When countries fight against countries, you kill the other, you kill the enemies. But for terrorism, we die together. I will carry a bomb, I'll kill myself first, and then I'll kill the rest of you. It's I die, you die. It's a total different kind of war. And when we look at the Middle East, then the war shifted to the Middle East, from the world, from Europe, from the other countries to the Middle East. It's partly because oil and energy become a commodity. Everybody start driving cars. The more cars, more airplanes, they all need oil. We need energy. So the focus now shift to the Middle East. And that's where all the conflicts, terrorism, extremism. Today we see the Israel and the Palestine conflict. I try to study it. I try to understand it. Today is not my topic. I'm not a specialist on this. But the more I study, the more I find that I don't see how you can find a solution for the problem. I hope that some of you are studying the history of this. It's not just what's happened in the last 50 years. It's a really way back. It's a long history of conflicts. Can there be real peace in this world? What can we, as a Christian, contribute to bring peace to this world? You and I, well, maybe one day, one of you will become a world leader. I hope so. I pray for that. For myself, I'm probably too old to run for an office, too old to change the whole world. What can we do? Most of us will be just one of the citizens in Canada, one of the 40 million people. What can we do to change the world, to bring peace to the world? We seem to be helpless sometimes, isn't it? Look at the Middle East. What can we do? Not too long ago, only a few years back, there was the Abraham Accords. I don't know how many of you were following the news. Actually, the previous administration, the U.S., actually brought some peace in the Middle East, and some of the Arab countries starting to recognize Israel. And then that's what the Abraham Accords was established. Just when we think that the Middle East is going to have some peace, and now new conflict arise. The world will we ever have real peace? Jeremiah 6:14, the prophet already told Israel at that time, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. There will never be real peace. Just when we think that there's peace, and then there's war again. There's always some people who do not want to see peace. If it's too peaceful, some of the people may not be recognized. But in the Bible always talks about peace, harmony, living together in peace, unity, reconciliation. The Bible has mentioned the peace at least over 60, 70 times. So peace is a theme in the Bible. Next month will be Christmas, and then we will start all reading Isaiah again. We'll all start going back to the Bible, the Old Testament, and start reading Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born. This is a very favorite verse that we like to sometimes even put up place to read, to recite. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he actually already brought peace to us. But what's wrong with us? What's wrong with the people in the world? How come there's still no real peace? So after the Prince of Peace came, and he is the one who brought peace, the conflict between the Israelite and the people around him did not start on October the 7th or 50 years ago, or even when the nation was formed in 1948, if I remember correctly, or the conflict started a long time ago. Even when Jesus was on earth, Ephesians, today's scripture, Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There was actually, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a physical wall that divided the Jewish people from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles cannot come into the inner court of the temple. In 1871, archaeologists, when they were digging around the temple site in Jerusalem, they actually uncovered the very stone that marked the warning to the Gentiles. And what was on the stone, translated into English, this is was in Greek, obviously. In English, it says, no stranger is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and the enclosure. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death. Is that serious? If today we put a sign out there, well, there's no, the people, if you come here, if you're not a VCAC member, no, you'll be stoned to death. I mean, they'll be horrible, isn't it? But this is a temple, and the Gentiles cannot come too close. But scripture says that Jesus removed this wall that separates the Jewish people from the Gentiles. Now this may mean this war is a physical war, but the meaning here is a spiritual one. There's a spiritual war that divided the Israelites, which they are the people of God, to the rest of the world. They are not the people of God. Today, all of us, the church, everyone who believes in Jesus, are part of the real people of God. So we are all called the people of God. But in the Old Testament, only the Israelites can claim this title, that they are the only people of God. And Jesus came, he abolished it, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he may make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The word peace in the few verses that we study appear three times. Peace, the Greek word peace here, look up the dictionary, meaning a stage of national tranquility, exemption from the rage of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, peace from the Messiah as a true peace. So Jesus brought peace not only to these two groups of people, well, the Jewish people and the rest of the world, but to everybody. So peace is already brought to us 2,000 years ago. But why today we still don't have peace? This peace is brought to us through our peace with Jesus Christ. When we reconcile with God, it's only when we reconcile with God that we can have harmony with other people. The cause of conflicts is all came from our heart. It's our sin against God. When we sin against God, we have no peace in ourselves. Then we have no peace with other people. Jesus came so that we may reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but it have having put to death the enmity. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, that so that people can have peace with God. The reason that we cannot have peace with other people, because we don't have peace with ourselves. And we don't have peace with ourselves because we don't have peace with God. But once we have this harmony through the cause that Jesus died and suffered for us, then we can once again be united and have harmony with God. James 4, 1, 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source. You are pressures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Conflicts came from our heart. Why is there conflict in the church? You may ask now. If everybody is reconciled in harmony with God, how come we still have church conflict in the church? Pastor Norman, do we have conflict in the church? Absolutely. Every day I deal with conflicts. And then what do you mean? I mean, isn't Jesus is our the Lord, the head of our church? Why do we still have conflicts in our church? Because we are not perfect. Because each one of us have not had full maturity, harmony with Jesus. And the way to solve conflict in the church is not to have more seminars, workshops, talks. But if each one of us can have full harmony in God, then there will be peace, harmony in church. So I always try to teach our members, the true harmony comes from when we have harmony with God. All the church problems actually come from individuals. It's what's inside our hearts. They're fighting a God. So if you do not have true peace in God, this sin of yours, the conflict within yourself, will spill over to the other people. Jesus died for us on the cross so that we can have true peace in him. And he brought this peace to us 2,000 years ago. And today, we can bring this peace to the world. by bringing this good news to people around us. He came and preached the peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. What can we do to bring peace to the world? I mean, the conflict seems to be in Ukraine, in Palestine, it's so far away, but what can I do here? As the scripture taught us here, we are peacekeepers. We are, all of us are peacekeepers. We may not be able to go to those areas, countries in conflict, but we can bring peace to the people around us, one at a time. Right? People from close to us, people far away. When we bring peace to people close to us, and those people will in need bring peace to the people close to them. So the peace can be spread. I shouldn't say like a virus, but the peace will spread like a virus. But it's a good virus, like a virus to the world. We cannot go to the Middle East, at least not now. We cannot go to Ukraine, but we can bring peace to the people close to us. We will never see complete true peace on earth until that day. Until that day, there will be no tears. Until that day, when Jesus returns, the new heaven and new earth, the lions, the goats, the lamb, our children, we all play together, as described in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah, what chapter there is, that all the animals, the wolf, will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, all in peace together. And that until that day, we will not have complete real peace on this world, because there's still sin on this world. But we can bring peace to the people around us. We can still help to spread this peace, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, from here to far away. During the Second World War, this is Captain Fuchida. He was the commander for the first wave of the planes, the war planes that attacked the Pearl Harbor. He was the commander. He led the first 70 airplanes. It's the first wave to attack Pearl Harbor. And when his first wave for the airplanes, there were total over 300 airplanes during the attack. The first wave, when he accomplished the surprise attack, so he's the one who actually radioed back to their headquarters by saying Torah, 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 which later on there was a movie using that radio signal. And he was the one who actually radioed back that we have succeeded in a complete surprise attack. Of his first group of airplanes, all of his members in his group all died in the attack. He was the only one who survived and was able to fly back. And then in 1945, and then he was attending a conference, war was still going on, in Hiroshima. A few hours later, he left, and then the atomic bomb dropped it over in Hiroshima, and then he escaped death again. And then the war ended. So when the war ended, he was devastated. He lost the war. So in his writing, he wrote, "When the war ended 7 days later, after the atomic bomb was dropped, my country was defeated, and I was devastated. Bitterness and hatred filled my heart. Once a proud warrior, I now had to turn to farming to make a living." He was discouraged and disillusioned. So one day, as he was walking getting off a train in the Tokyo station. I mean, many of you have been to Japan now, so you probably know all these places I'm talking about. And then he saw an American distributing literatures, gospel tracts. So he took one of the leaflets, which says, on top of the leaflet, it says, I was a prisoner of Japan. It was printed by a Christian organization. So he found this was interesting. Then he started reading it. I was a prisoner of Japan. So this pamphlet was written by a U.S. Warping pilot, that Sasser, Jake that Sasser. He was an American pilot, and he flew a B-25 to bomb Japan after Pearl Harbor was attacked. So after the bombing of Japan, and he ran out of fuel, so he planned to land in China. But then, because he did not have enough fuel, so he has to jump off by parachuting to a Japanese-controlled area, part of China. So he was captured and became a POW for 40 months. And he said in 34 of those months, he was confined in solitary confinement. He was beaten, malnutritioned, and three of his crew members all get executed or die of starvation. He was full of hatred against the Japanese. And then while during his imprisonment in the camp, they were allowed to read a Bible, to share a Bible for 3 weeks. So each prisoner, American prisoners, can read the Bible for 3 weeks, but you have to wait for like 6 months for your turn. So while when he was reading the Bible, he read Romans 10:9, which says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the Sasser read this, and then he said, I do believe. And he prayed, and he became a Christian in the war camp. And then from that point on, even though he was a prisoner, but he said he felt freedom. He felt he was a free man. So eventually the war was over, and then he returned to Seattle, who's by here. And then he studied in college and seminary, and then he went back to Japan in 1948, 6 years after the war was over, and he became a missionary. Isn't this amazing? He went back to where he bombed Japan, Nagoya, I mean, that's how you pronounce it. He went back to Japan and became a missionary there for the next 30 years. So he printed this leaflet. It's also more like a movie, isn't it? It's just like a movie. Then he formed a Christian organization, a missionary organization in Japan, and then he distributed these tracts. And this Japanese pilot picked one up of his leaflet and read, I was a prisoner of Japan. And then he was greatly touched. And then a few days later, he went back there, and then he saw people giving out Bibles. And then he took a Bible. And then when he read Luke 23:34, which says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So he found that Jesus died for him. And then from that moment later on, and then he accepted Christ. So from that day on, he said, Fuchida said in his book, I became a new person. My complete will and life was changed by the intervention of Christ. I have always hated and ignored before. So a year later, this Japan is now as a Christian. He went and visited the Sasser in Japan, and then they met each other at the Sasser. That that Sarsa's home, and he asked for forgiveness. And the Sarsa said, through the love of Jesus, we former enemies embrace as brothers in Christ's love. God has brought peace not only to a war-weary world, but to the souls of two mortals, enemies who had fought in it. So the American pilot continued to be a missionary in Japan, started a church until his retirement. And then this Japanese captain wrote a book, he became an evangelist, and actually came to US as well, and he wrote a book from Pearl Harbor to Calvary. You almost make a movie out of this story, isn't it? But what brought the two together? It's Jesus. So Jesus can bring enemies, people who hate each other, who try to kill each other together. This peace wasn't an accord, wasn't something that organized by government leaders. It's done through Jesus. Through Jesus, they found peace. And the peace of Jesus on the cross brought them together. And they bring this peace to the world. The Sasa brought this peace to the Japanese people. He served as a missionary in Japan for 30 years. And Fushida actually came to US and spread the gospel to the US people. Today, we may not have such an exciting, dramatic stories, testament to share, but it is the same. You and I are today, we are ambassadors of this peace. When Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago, his title is the Prince of Peace, and he passed his baton to us, that we have today become an ambassador for peace. We cannot go to faraway country to be a peacekeeper. Maybe some of us can, but if you cannot, we can bring this gospel to people around us, so that that person will have peace, and that person will bring this gospel to the people around him, around her, and more people have peace, and this peace will spread to the whole world. And that was God's plan. So we are the peacekeepers. Is peace possible? Not complete 100% peace. We have to wait until that day. But yes, we can bring peace to this world by bringing peace to the people close to us. Don't hide this peace in your safe, under your bed. Prayer of St. Francis, this is actually a hymn. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there's darkness, let us be that light. Where there is sadness, let us bring joy. Do not sit to be consoled, but to console other people, to comfort other people, to understand other people, to love others, to give, spare than to receive, to forgive, pardon. And it's dying that we are born to eternal life. Let us pray. Father, let's pray for the world peace. But we know that this peace has to come from our hearts. Human accords, treaties, cannot hold our hearts, cannot hold true peace. Let us be the peacekeeper. Let us first have peace in you. And let us share this peace with other people through your suffering and death on the cross. And as we all become ambassadors of peace, and the priests will go to the whole world. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.